Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Good Shepherd Baptist Church. Thank you for our friends, our members, our visitors, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, we just pray today that something is spoken that will challenge the hearts, change the minds, and something that will spark that desire for people to say, what must I do to be saved? Lord, we just want to glorify you with all that we say and all that we do. And if you'll do this, we'll be forever grateful. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Good morning, Good Shepherd. We're in our third part of the book of Judges. We decided we're going to do chapter 6, 7, and 8. We're studying Judges on Wednesday nights. Hopefully this will whet your appetite enough to want to come on out and learn more about the book of Judges, because there's so much. When you read the Bible, it helps you navigate through this world so much better, so much easier. It's a shame that more of God's people don't take the time to sit down and study the scriptures so that they can understand and know the power of God. This first scripture I'm going to give you, we're going to be preaching from the book of Judges, chapter 8. I'm going to do chapter 8, verses 1 through 35, the entire chapter. We're wrapping up the life and times of Gideon. But I'm going to first point your mind to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. And it reads in the King James Bible, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Think about that text for just a minute. God said, I love you so much, and I care for you so much, that I made a historical documentation of everything that took place with these people in the old, what we call the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. Yes, we're a New Testament church, but God gave us the entire Old Testament and the Old Covenant. He said, I gave it to you for examples, which is another way of saying examples, so you can look at them and look at their lives and see how they went up, went down, went up, went down, and that we might, those of us in the last days, or as the Bible says, in the world to come. So God's looking ahead to the time that we're going to be there. He said, you can look at this and we can learn what to do right. We can learn what not to do wrong. Everybody says, I won't say everybody, so many people say, well, Pastor, I just got to figure it out for myself. That's a foolish statement, because wise people learn from the mistakes of others. You might not survive a really bad move. So God said in his love, I'm giving you these folks so that you can look at them, you can gain the principles, and you can gain the knowledge and the understanding, and you don't have to repeat it. We don't have to repeat it. We're in Judges chapter 8. And we're talking about the life and times of Gideon. And on this last portion, we're going to title it Revival or Ruin. Revival or Ruin. And this is chapter 8, verses 1 through 35. And key verse, I'm just going to read the key verse up front. Two verses. Chapter 8, verse 22 and verse 23. Chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. And it reads, then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son, and thy son's sons also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. Verse 23, And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Revival or ruin? Revival or ruin are picked, are really laid out in these two verses. Do you want to follow man or do you want to follow God? Take your pick. One brings revival, one brings ruin. You going to follow God or are you going to follow man? We have that option. We have that option. So let us look at the old covenant. Let us look at the lives of these different men and women. And let's see how when they made a choice to follow men, it went one way. And when they made a choice to follow God, it went another way. Let us not have to learn the hard way, which is, that is, by your own experience. In chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 1 through 21, and we're going to see, we're going to call this portion A Man on a Mission. Now, we're talking about Gideon, and we picked up the story of Gideon in chapter 6. And in chapter 6, I'm just going to give you a little background. In chapter 6, here the Midianites, God put the Midianites over the children of Israel. God brought the oppression over the children of Israel. It was not happenstance. It was not bad luck. God brought the Midianites in to correct the children of Israel. And he said, I did it because you refused to listen to my voice. You refused to obey my word. You refused to do what I said. And God said, I don't stammer. He says, I can. He said, not only can I speak Hebrew, I can speak English. I can speak all of them. I can make myself very plain. He said, but yet and still, even in the very beginning, even this is how pitiful mankind is. In Genesis chapter 3, in the very beginning, God had clearly told Adam, don't eat of the fruit. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you do, in the day that you do, said it. Did he say it in plain English? I'm not sure. I don't think so. But he said it plain. He said, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And Satan comes along in the form of a serpent. And he says, hath God said? First, he placed doubt in their minds. And then he spoke the first lie, because he's the father of lies. He's the author of confusion. Wherever you see confusion, you don't need to look any further than the devil. Wherever you see confusion, that's it. He spoke the very first lie in the Bible. He said, you shall not surely die. But God said, on the day that you eat this fruit, you're going to die. See, this is why God says, I'm giving you the Old Testament. I'm giving you the Old Covenant so that you can see, you can clearly see. It's not rocket science. You can clearly see what to do and what not to do. So here, Adam and Eve fell. Now we fast forward to the book of Judges. Gideon, the Israelites are under bondage. The Midianites have come in. Whenever the Jews would plant their food, the Midianites would wait for it to grow, and then they just move in and take it. Just move in and take it. And so the angel of the Lord comes, and he's speaking to Gideon. He finds Gideon hiding out down by the wine press. And he says, Gideon, oh mighty man of valor, hiding out at the wine press. Sounds like some of us. We say we love the Lord. We say we love the Lord. We say he's done wonderful things for us. But when somebody speaks up and speaks out in the marketplace against Christianity or against whatever God has said is right and what God has said is wrong, we sort of, yeah, you know, Israel, man, Israel, they need to give up some more of that land. You can fly across Israel. You can fly across the middle of Israel in 3 minutes on a jet airplane. Some of us need to take a good look on a globe and see how small Israel is and see how they're surrounded by enemy nations and see how the world has turned against them, even though God said they're the apple of my eye. And God said, I will bless those who bless thee, and I will curse those who curse thee. God said that. That's not me. That's God. God said that. And yet still, you got people in the church. Well, you know, they aren't right. I didn't say they was right. I said they was God's people. Who said they were right? I said they're God's people. And God made a promise. God made a covenant with Abraham. But yet and still, the world, and it's one thing, if the world doesn't get it, I'm pretty much okay when folks outside the church don't understand the specialness of Israel as far as God is concerned. I'm pretty much okay with that with people outside of the church. But I'm talking about the folks in the church. I'm talking about the folks who got the Holy Ghost in them, who know Jesus and the pardon of their sins. By the way, Jesus was a Jew. Hey, come on. Jesus was a Jew. And what, these were his brethren? Okay. According to the flesh. But God told the Israelites, he said, you won't listen to me, so therefore, it's not until I bring something down on you. Then all of a sudden it's, oh, Lord, you heard my cry. Oh, Lord, take this up off me. Oh, Lord, Lordy, Lordy. I used to wonder where all those songs came from. Oh, Lordy, Lordy, come from disobedient folks. Oh, Lordy, Lordy, take. God put it on them. God put it on, not on them. God puts it on us. Not them, us. Wouldn't it be nice if we didn't need that kind of correcting? But the fact of the matter is, sometimes things are just so easy that we got to find some way to mess it up. God told the Israelites, you won't listen to me. So then he called Gideon and he said, Gideon, I got something I want you to do. And I've heard the cry. The people have been crying out. I've heard their cry. And God listens for his children's cries, y'all. That's why it's okay for us to cry. When we do mess up, I joke about us saying, oh, Lordy, Lordy. But I'm the first one to say, oh, Lordy, Lordy. Because I know he there's something about those tears. There's something about those tears. And God hears that, y'all. And then, you know, he's okay. You know, just I'll take care of it. And he said, but Gideon, and I don't want y'all to miss this. He told Gideon, he said, Gideon, he says, the first thing I want you to do is I want you to do in your own strength. Now, this is before the Holy Spirit. We were indwelled with the Holy Spirit. This is, he's speaking to Gideon. And God said, the problem is, it's a spiritual battle. And we always want to reduce it to flesh and blood. But it's not a flesh and blood battle. It gets played out in flesh and blood. But the battle, the real battle, is a spiritual battle. And God said, Gideon, he says, in your own strength, I want you to go and tear down the altar of Baal. He said, because you can make a choice. See, we can make a choice without the power of the Holy Ghost. You can make a choice whether you're going to serve Jesus or not. You can do that. Now, to follow it through, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. But you can make a choice. That's what salvation is all about. Salvation is all about, do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? He did what he said he did. He said he's going to come. He came. He hung. He bled. He died. He was in the grave for 3 days. And he rose from the dead. Do you believe that? Yes or no? And the Bible says, you shall be saved. Now you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Now we got some work for you to do. But you got to make that choice first. Whether you're going to receive what God has. And Gideon had to make that choice. And Gideon went and he tore down the altars of Baal. And what's significant about that is the altar to the false god, Baal was the false god. The altar to Baal was built by his daddy. Oh, I thought we could. I thought if mama told me it was this way or daddy told me it was that way, it's got to be that way. Not if it disagrees with the word of God. Mom and daddy may be well-meaning as they want to be. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, start with the Bible. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, then you got to stand against it. And Gideon went in the middle of the night. He tore down the altars of Baal. And after they found out, they told him, they said, well, let's go kill him. The people who followed Baal, which were the Jews, by the way, they had fallen into idolatry. That's why God was punishing them, because they had fallen into idolatry. And so Gideon's father told him, no. He said, no. He said, if Baal is who he says he is, then let Baal fight for himself. And then he gave his son a new name. His son's name was Gideon. And then he gave his son a new name, Jerubbabel, which means contending or pleading against Baal. He said, from now on, you're Gideon. It's kind of like when the Bible refers to Jacob as Jacob, the trickster, the tricky one. And he refers to him as Israel, the prince. Okay? So, got a split personality. But it's the same person. It's sort of like just depending upon who you're going to follow at the time. So when you read that, don't miss that in chapter 6 through 8. At some points, they call him Gideon. At some points, they call him Jerubbabel. Because when he's Gideon, he's doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's following the word of God. But when he's Jerubbabel, he's fighting. When he's Jerubbabel, he is contending against Baal. Get this point, church. Get this point, saints of God. There's a battle going on. There's a spiritual battle going on continually. And you and I have been called to this battle. No different than Gideon. No different than Gideon. God has spoken to your ears. Mighty man of valor. Mighty woman of valor. I got a job for you. Well, I'm not a preacher. Well, I didn't call you for that. I put you on a job with a bunch of heathens. And I told you to be a light. I put you in a neighborhood with a bunch of heathens. And I told you to be a light. Yeah, but I don't like those people. I know you don't like them. I called you to be a light in the midst of the darkness. Yeah, but I want to move away from them. Guess what? If you take all the light out the room, guess what happens? You end up with a hail hole. So you don't want that, because sooner than later, they're coming to your neighborhood, a neighborhood near you. So he says, while you're there, contend with them. Contend with them. Embrace the challenge of your Christianity. Make it so people feel uncomfortable when you're around. Make it so they don't want to tell nasty jokes when you walk in the room. Make them feel uncomfortable instead of you feeling uncomfortable. It's not hard to do. They start talking crazy. You look at Jesus loves you. Oh, it's so much fun. And you can do that. And don't you play it cheap that even by you saying that, God's word won't return void, y'all. So don't you think of that as a little thing, because for the rest of the day, that's going to be in their head. They're going to be thinking, why did they react this way instead of that way? It's called planting seed. It's called watering. It's what we're called to do. But let's move on. Gideon went to fight. We saw in chapter 7 where Gideon ended up with 300 men. 300 men to go fight. When you started off with 20-something plus thousand, and now you got to go fight the enemies that are innumerable. I know that sometimes when we as Christians engage this world, sometimes it really seems like, preacher, you don't know what it's like to be in these battles. You don't understand how outnumbered we are, how outmanned we are. But I'm here to tell you, when you got Jesus on your side, you're not outgunned. You may be outnumbered. You're outmanned. But you got more ammunition than any of them, because you got Jesus. And you have to know that. Gideon, he gave us these pictures. He gave us these texts so that we can look at how 300 men, I calculated when they talked about how many died during the battle. They didn't tell exactly how many there were, because they said there was more Midianites and children of the east than you could count. But when you talk about the ones that were killed or captured, you're talking about 450 men to one odds. Who in their right mind would go challenge 450 men by himself? Nobody. But give me Jesus. and point the way. And I'll go. What did Isaiah say? I'll go. Isaiah said, what you want me to do, God? I'll go. But Isaiah let the heathens, I'll go. Because I know my Redeemer lives. Ain't that what Job said? Job said, my whole life is falling apart, but I know my Redeemer lives. So I can deal with it. I'm okay. I'm cool. I can deal with it. I can deal with it. So now we get to chapter 8. We saw where he ended up, they got the Midianites on the run. Now we're in chapter 8. In verses 1 through 21, we're talking about a man on a mission. And verses 1 and 2, and it reads, and the man of Ephraim said unto him, speaking to Gideon, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? Church, turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Now, this is the heat of the battle. And the Ephraimites, who they're normally used to getting all the praise and everything, and Gideon and his family, they're the Manassehites, so they're always lesser than the Ephraimites. And then Ephraimites are like, wait a minute, you didn't give us a chance to get in on the big deal. We want to get in on the big deal. And so right there, Gideon could have told him, shut up. Mind your own business. If I had needed you, I would have called you. But he didn't do that. He said, what have I done in comparison to what you've done? It's no big deal. What's he say in Proverbs chapter 1? A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise, listen, church, listen real good. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. He could have said, shut up, mind your own business. Didn't need you, didn't call for you, don't want you. And then he would have had another battle on his hands. When you read these passages, take this stuff and put it into your own life. Put it into your situations and your circumstances with your friends, your family, your coworker, and understand, we don't have to fight every battle, y'all. There's a time when you got to take a stand now. Don't get me wrong. There's a time when you got to. But sometimes you just got to say, you know what, man? You're right. You're absolutely right. Agree with your enemy quickly along the way. When they're huffing and they're puffing and they're threatening to blow your house down, all you got to do is agree with them. And then what they're going to fight about? You know, you talk bad about me. I heard from Sally Sue, from Bobby Boo, and I heard I heard from a friend who heard from a friend who heard from a friend that you said something about me. And they say it, and you say, I know it sounded like that, and now that I think about it, I'm sorry. Ready to fight! I'm sorry. You're right, I'm sorry. It's right there in the scriptures, y'all. Like I said, there is a time to stand, there's a time to fight, but not every time. Not every time. And look at what happened. Because Gideon was on a mission from God. He was supposed to be fighting the Midianites, not his brothers and cousins, the Ephraimites. See, the devil will get you off of your game. He'll get you going in a direction that you really got no. But it's not that important in the grand scheme of things, because God says, I want you over here. And this is somebody trying to drag you off over there. And you got to be focused when God calls you to do something. You have to have your mind on the things that God told you to do. And so that's what Gideon is doing here. He knows God's got him on a mission. He knows that. And so he's starting off, and he gives him a soft answer to kind of settle things down. And as you move on down there, he says, It says in verse 4, and Gideon came to Jordan and passed over. He and they keep telling you, I told you in chapter 6, it's about 7 times, and in chapter 8, you see it like once or twice, where they reiterate, he's only got 300 men. That's important. That's why they keep repeating it. He's only got 300 men because we keep looking for reinforcements, and sometimes God says, you're it. You are it. Hold the fort. You're it. 300 men. And then it says in verse 4, and Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, and don't miss this, faint, yet pursuing them. Faint, yet pursuing them. This Christian walk sometimes is very, very difficult. Sometimes you just get tired of fighting. Sometimes I wish y'all could walk in my shoes for just a little bit. When everybody want to play stump the preacher. Hey, preacher, what about this? Hey, preacher, what about that? Somebody stuck something on the door a week ago. They stuck me about a 10-page dissertation explaining to me how the white folks are the true Israelites. And you're out here telling people that the children of Israel. Now, he didn't. He just stuck it on the window. And I read it because I do stuff like that. It's entertainment. And he says, the white folks are the only true Jews because according to scripture, he gave me scriptures, y'all. He gave me a whole bunch of scriptures. Oh, okay, that's interesting. But what he don't know is last year, I got an email from a bunch of black guys who told me they were the real Jews. They called it the Hebrew Roots Movement. And they explained to me how you are absolutely wrong because you think the Jews are the Jews and da-da-da. And they gave me scripture. And just as wrong as two left feet, both of them. But this is what it, but when you're called to God, and not just I'm called to God, you're called to God. You got to learn the scriptures so that you'll know the power of God. You have to learn the scriptures so that you'll know when a smooth-talking, good-looking lie comes down the street. What does it say? Walks like a duck. Quacks like a duck, probably a duck. Looks like a lie, sounds like a lie, it's probably a lie. And you can't allow your cultural influence, whichever direction it might happen to be, you can't allow your intellect, your educational situation, you can't allow your financial situation to determine how you look at scriptures. You got to look at the scriptures and read what's there and not be putting stuff in it that's not there. So he says, here's my 300 men I'm pursuing. And we're hungry. We're tired. We're wore out. And Gideon asked the people. He asked the man of Succoth. The city of Succoth is important because that's where Jacob had his encounter with his brother Esau when he was on the run. So that was a very important city for the children of Israel back in that time. And the men of Succoth and the princes of Succoth said, listen to what they said. I told you already, a soft answer does wonders. Verse 6, and the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalumah, these are the two men that Gideon is pursuing, now in thine hand? Do you have, see, because these are two powerful, powerful kings. See, not all Christians have the same amount of faith. God calls some folks who just have crazy faith. Gideon had crazy faith. And guess what? You can too. The more you start trusting God for crazy faith, he said, just start walking. Just start obeying me. Just start listening to my word, and you will see what crazy faith is. Crazy faith requires action. You got to do what you, don't ask for more, and you ain't doing what you already know. He says, they said to Gideon, are these men now in thine hand that we should give bread unto thine army? Now, I told you, a soft answer gets rid of wrath. Basically, they said to Gideon, who died and left you in charge? You want bread? Get your own bread. And Gideon responded in a very nice way. But I want you to see Gideon's confidence. Gideon said, verse 7, "Therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalumma into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with the briars." Gideon said to the men of Succoth, he said, "I asked you for bread." And see, it was customary back then. You'll find it. You can write this one down. I'll just explain it to you. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 24 through 38. Just write this down. I'm not going to turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 24 through 38. That's where you'll see a prime example of where it was courtesy, y'all. When an army protected you, when an army was fighting to protect you, it was common courtesy for you to feed them because you didn't have an army strong enough to protect yourself. Don't forget, the Midianites were over everybody. They were oppressing all the Jews. And here Gideon is. He stepped up. He stands out. He's going to go and he's going to fight the battle. And he asked them for a loaf of bread. And they told him, no. They said, no. You don't have these. You haven't captured the bad guys yet. We don't think you can capture the bad guys. That's what they might as well say. And Gideon said, "I tell you what, look, I just love Gideon's confidence in God." Gideon says, "When I come back, I'm gonna get you." Now wait a minute. You got 300 men. You're getting ready to go try to take on another 15,000 because all the rest were killed. You're gonna try to take on 15,000 men. With 300 men, and you threatening to come back and get me? Oh, come on, man. And Gideon said, "When I come back, I'm going to teach you something." That illustration I gave you in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 24 through 38, that's a situation in Scripture. When you hearken over to that situation in Scripture, that's where King David, and lest we think that Gideon is doing something awful, that's where King David went to Nabal, and he asked Nabal, him and his army had been protecting Nabal for the whole time, and he said, "Can we have something to eat?" And Nabal told him, "Heavens no." That's a modern day translation. He said, "No, absolutely no." And David, now y'all know David was a man after God's own heart. David said, "By the time I get through with these folk," he said, "there's not going to be one man standing." I won't even use the word. David said, "I'm going to kill everybody." He said, "I'm going to kill every man here. Every man, I'm going to kill him. Because all I did was ask for some bread for my man who've been defending you this whole time. And you told me no." Right here we see Gideon. That's the situation Gideon's in. He's got 300 men. They've been fighting hard. They're faint. They're weary. They've been running hard. They've been rode hard, put away wet. And they're asking for some bread. And the man told him, "No, I ain't giving you nothing." So Gideon said, "Okay." So then he goes on. And then he goes on up verse 8. He goes up to Peniel. Peniel is another very important place in the history of the Jews. Peniel is the place where Jacob wrestled with God. He wrestled with God. And then he ended up saying, "I've seen God face to face. God was in this place and I didn't even know it." So now you got the people of Peniel, and Gideon says the same thing to them. He says, "Hey, I need some bread." And they say to Gideon, they say, "No, no bread for you." And Gideon gave them the same answer. He said, "When I come back, I'm going to tear down this tower and I'm going to teach you a lesson too." What's important about that for us, saints? If you aren't the one who's doing the fighting, if you aren't the one, if you're like Obadiah and Elijah, Elijah's out there calling down fire. Elijah's out there on Mount Carmel. He's fighting the prophets of Baal. Elijah's a show enough. No, nobody want to mess with Elijah. Yeah, Elijah, call fire down from, man say, "Who are you, Elijah?" Yeah. He calls down fire from God. And then Elijah says to Obadiah, Obadiah says, he says, so Elijah, he said, "Elijah," he said, "King wants to see you. Ahab wants to see you. And Elijah says, yeah, you go tell him I'll be right here waiting on him. Like, Obadiah said, no. You ain't set me up like that. I ain't going to do that. He said, see, you're Elijah. You can call down fire. I can't do that. I got faith, but I don't have the kind of faith you have, Elijah. So here's what I do. I can't do what you do, Elijah. You're on the front lines. But I've been feeding 150 prophets. I've been hiding out some folks. I've been doing God's work. I just ain't got the nerve you got. Church, if you aren't going to get out there on the front lines and do what God has called you to do, or maybe you got an Obadiah role, can you at least support those who are out there? The preachers and the men and the women who step out there in the middle. When the people stand up and they say, you can't keep killing babies. As a nation, we got blood on our hands. You can't keep doing that. Can you at least give them a dollar, give them $2, or can you at least pray for them? Instead of saying, I wouldn't have an abortion, but don't do that, church. If you can't stand on the front line for whatever the reason, will you pray for? Will you support those who can and who will? And if there's anybody who's had one, will you please let that woman know who had the abortion? Let that man know who paid for the abortion. Forgiveness is available. You don't know the guilt. I get to hear it. I get to hear it all the time. And then I hear people out here cavalierly saying, oh, just kill your baby. No, and it is a baby. It is a baby. If it's not a baby, why do we have neonatal care? If it's not a baby, why do you tell pregnant women don't smoke, don't drink, don't do drugs? If it's not a baby, will somebody please explain that to me? I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but I know it's a baby. I know the scripture says you knew me in my mother's womb. You knit me in my mother's womb. I know that. So it's a heinous thing. But church, those of us who know better, let us not only do better, but let us stand up and encourage those who don't have the strength, those who don't have the faith. Will you be there with them? Can you do that? It's a spiritual battle going on, y'all. And it's being played out in flesh and blood. And we as called as the saints of God, we have to learn how to, when the men are in the heat of the battle, and they ask for some support. They ask for a loaf of bread. Would you be willing to do that for them, church? Because that's how the battle is won on this side. Gideon told him, when I get back, I'm going to take care of y'all. And he went on to chase down the kings, Zeba and Zalmunna. And he pursued them till he captured them. And then what he did in verse 14, chapter 8, he says, and he caught a young man of the men of Succoth and inquired of him and he described unto him the princes of Succoth and the elders thereof, even 70 men. I thought when I looked at that, I just looked at a modern day thing where people say he was taking names. He was taking names and he was looking for folks that he was going to get back because he had promised them something. He said, I'm going to get you when I come back. And the Bible says that he went into Succoth. He went to Succoth and he went to Peniel and he fulfilled his promise. He tore the flesh of the men of Succoth. He beat down the tower of Peniel and he slew the men of the city in verse 17. Because when it was time to stand for what God had ordained to be stood for, they decided to be absent. Then Gideon said to Zeba and Zalmunna, he said, you killed some men over in Tabor. And he explains to them, those were his brethren. And so he took, some people say, well, you don't kill captives. I mean, you got two captives. Why would you kill captives? The Bible tells you don't kill captives. In this capacity, he was not Gideon killing captors. He was the avenger of blood. Because the Bible said then, if somebody kills your family member, that was the law of the land. You had the responsibility to take retribution on them. And Zimba and Zaluma had killed his brethren, and Gideon explained to them that had you not done this, I would have saved you. But you did it. He's a man on a mission. Moving on. Let's go to verses 22 through 32. Guarding your testimony. We see all this wonderful work, how Gideon went and he served God in a mighty way. He did exactly what God told him to do, the way God told him to do it. And with 300 men, he dismantled, he destroyed the entire Midianite army. With 300 men, Jesus turned the world upside down with 12 men. Church, our nation is in utter, complete turmoil. Where are the men and women of God? Where are those who are speaking in the marketplace for the word of God? Not our opinion, but what thus saith the Lord. Where are they? 300 men, and he defeated all the kings of Midian and the children of the east. But in verses 22 through 32, that's where we get our key verse from. Then the men of Israel said in verse 22, chapter 8, verse 22, then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also. Excuse me, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Right here, this is where Gideon is standing strong, standing high, walking tall. The people want to give him the honor. They want to give him the glory because he just whipped 132,000 men plus with 300 men. And they're wanting to puff him up. Y'all, you're going to do some good work for God. People are going to want to puff you up. They go, ooh, oh, child, you sing so good. You sing so, oh, the and next week, you know, the Good Shepherd Mass Choir going to be on the top 10 Billboard. Them and Jay-Z. But I wanted to be able to reach the other people. Yeah, that's why I did it. No, you did it because they paid you more. That's why you did it. Gideon stood strong. And he told them, here's where either you're going to get revival by following God, or you're going to go into ruin by following man. That's it, church. It's not deep. It's not deep. You got to make up your mind. Are you going to follow God? Are you going to follow men? It's just not that deep. It's not that difficult. Revival or ruin? And right here, Jesus, man, Gideon is so, he's so strong. He's so strong. And then in verse 24, here you see that human weakness. Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey, for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. Church, he was going so strong. He was doing so good. And then he said, I got just one desire. Give me the money. How many preachers, how many deacons, how many normal, just everyday Christian folks have been tripped up because we want to follow the money. We want the money. We want the money. And look, and this, understand, when you calculate, when it says in verse 26, and it says in the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,000 and 700 shekels of gold. Now, I'm a man of God. I love the Lord. But in this calculation, In today's money, this is $3,264,000. I almost $3 million. Maybe God's not looking. $3 million. But here, what I want you to understand, when you turn your Bibles over to 1 Kings, and I'm not going to turn there, but I'm going to give you the scripture so you'll go there. You can go there later on. Genesis 14, 21 through 23. Genesis 14, 21 through 23. Look there, and you'll see. Go ahead, turn there. Genesis 14, 21 through 23. And look what happened. See, because there's nothing that's happening to you or me that is not common to man. Nothing. So no matter what your situation, no matter what your circumstance, come here to the Bible, you'll see the answer. Now, Gideon could have seen this one because it's back in the book of Genesis. And it reads, and the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, because Abram did something very similar to what Gideon did. He miraculously, he took his household army and he ran down these folks and he brought back his family and his stuff. And he only had a handful of men. And it says, and the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Now, he's talking about all the spoils of the battle, y'all. That could be a tidy sum of money. And Abram said, verse 24, and Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Church, that's why we can't take stuff from the heathen. That's why we can't take some of the things that sound like a really good, you know, faith-based money. And I've told y'all before, man told me faith-based money. He said, I could put my wife on the payroll of Good Shepherd Baptist Church for $80,000 a year. Now, come on, y'all. I ain't seen that kind of money in a while. Have mercy on your pastor. And all I have to do is have a few, I think it's either three or four community-specific things for the church. I can't call this a sanctuary. I'd have to call this a meeting place, but I can't call it a sanctuary. And $80,000? Legit? Almost, not really, because when I go to the scriptures and Abram says, if I take your money, then you're going to want to tell me what to do in here. You're going to want to tell me how to preach. You're going to want to tell me how to preach. You're going to have, you want to say to me, you know, hey, love is love. A person can't help who they love. So if Bob and Bob want to come up and get married, you got to do it. No, heavens no. But if you take their money, you got to take their advice. That's just, by the way, some of our children need to hear that. If you take my money, you got to take my advice. Amen. Amen, parents. Now, if you ain't going to take my advice, go get your money someplace else too. Amen on that, parents. Amen. Amen. You're going to take my money. You're going to take my advice. That's it. Be up here talking about being a bad prodigal. The good prodigal took the money and left. The bad prodigal took the money and stayed. Abram said, I will not take anything from the Sodomites, from the kings of Sodom. Am I going to have a discussion? Not only have a discussion, am I going to take anything from them? No, I'm not going to take anything from them. Nothing. Because then I've compromised God. And as long as you stay away from that, you can address them with what is true love. Love is not leaving somebody in a situation where they are on their way to hell and you haven't even told them. That's not love, my friends. That's not love. Love is when you have a homosexual brother, sister, cousin, auntie, neighbor, friend. Love is, the Bible says such were some of us. We got some issues. And I want you to know that no, you weren't born like this. Don't get that out your head. Get that out your head. God loved you enough that he sent his son to die on the cross to pull you out of that. And he says, and if you'll do that, I'll clean you up from the inside out. I'll meet you right where you're at. But at some point, you've got to come to the, you got to come into agreement with, the church has got to come into agreement with God. God's right. They're wrong. Right now, many in the church are saying, have God really said? Well, the answer is God has said. And he said it loud. And he said it plain. And he said it very, very clear. And now he said, now the challenge is for us, you and me, to speak the truth in love. That's the hard part, church. That's the hard part. But we got to do it. We have to do it. It's either revival or ruin. Right here, we're talking about guard your testimony. Gideon had this tremendous testimony. He had done so well. And now here, I'm going to show you a couple key things that he did that really sent him downhill. It ruined the testimony of a man whose name is listed in the Hebrews chapter 11 Hall of Faith. But it ruined his testimony. And we have got to be so vigilant. Be vigilant. Be guard your testimony, church. Guard your testimony. You are somebody, and you are not better than any unbelievers. We are not better than unbelievers, but we are different. And we have to guard our testimony. Here's what he did. First thing was, he said, give me the money. He took the money. And then he took the gold, and he made an ephod. That's a priestly garment. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't supposed to make a priestly garment. He wasn't a priest. But he made this ephod. And the ephod is what the Jews used for getting wisdom and guidance from God. They would speak and pray. And so he takes the money. He makes an ephod. He takes it home to his hometown. And it tells you in verse 27, and Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went thither a whoring after it, because they would come and inquire of the ephod what to do. What bad move, y'all. You got to decide, are you going to follow God or are you going to follow man? It says, all of Israel came whoring after it, and it became a snare unto Gideon and his household. That means it was a trap. That means he got himself into a sticky wicket and he couldn't extradite himself. He was just in it. He was just done. Then what else did he do? It says that Israel had 40 years of quietness. 40 years of quietness. And in verse 29, and Jerubbabel, don't miss this, Jerubbabel. We told you when he's fighting, when he's contending with Baal, he's Jerubbabel. When he's not contending with Baal, they refer to him as Gideon. And Jerubbabel, the son of Joash, verse 29, chapter 8, verse 29. And Jerubbabel, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. That word dwelt, you've heard the song, Onward Christian Soldiers, marching off to war. Onward Christian Soldiers, Onward Christian Soldiers. Look at what Gideon did. He went and he sat down. Jerubbabel, not Gideon, Jerubbabel retired from the battle. The battle's still going, church. You can't retire from, how you gonna retire? Brother Mike retired from his job. You can't retire from the church. God retires you from the church. When he says, well done, my good and faithful servant, come on home. Until then, you're on the battlefield. And you got to stay on the battlefield. But he went home and he dwelt. That means he sat down. He sat down. He was at ease with this ephod, with this false god, with this false teaching. He was at ease with it. And then it says in verse 30, let's look at this downward slide. The last part of verse 30 says that Gideon had what? Many wives. Where in the Bible does God tell anybody to have plural wives? Nowhere. He tells you how to deal with it because that's what people wanted to do. But God never, ever, ever condoned or told us to have a plurality of wives. Never. And he doesn't stop there because once you have a plurality of wives, then you want some concubines. Amen. What's a concubine, preacher? That's my woman on the side. I got to have me. And all these wives ain't enough for me. I got to have me a woman on the side. Somebody please show me in scripture where God ever said that's okay. He never said. So where do the men Brother Eddie, do I ever see where the women have a bunch of concubine men on the side? I don't ever see that in scripture. I don't see that. I just see the men. And God told us, he said, when you start living like this, he said, when you start doing this, let me warn you, they're going to turn your heart away from me. You think you smooth. You think don't nobody see you. God don't see me. God don't see me. God said, these women, this lifestyle will turn your heart away from me, and it will take you from revival to ruin. It will be the death of you and yours. You're watching this mighty man of God, and you're watching him on this downhill plummet. He gets the ephod. They start worshiping other gods. The other people do. He got many wives. He's got a concubine. And then it says in Gideon, verse 32, and Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of Abiezerites. Ophrah of the Abiezerites. Verse 33 through 35. Church, here's the challenge. Here's the challenge for us. The challenge is, when you read these books in the book of Judges, there's 40-year cycles. Every time the children of Israel fall into a situation or a circumstance and they cry out to God, every time they cry out to God, God answers their prayers and he brings revival. And the people excel because they're following God, they're glorifying God, they're lifting up God, and everything is working. They're hitting on all 8 cylinders. Bam, bam, bam. Everything's just going the way they're supposed to be going because they cried out to God. Church, our nation is in a mess. But the nation, check it out. The nation goes as the house goes, and the house goes as the church goes. You know, that's right out the book of Hosea. When the preachers preach and teach what they're supposed to be preaching and teaching, because where's an unbeliever going to get the truth except for from the Word of God? How are they going to get it, church? So if the preachers ain't preaching, the people ain't living right at home, and when they ain't living right at home, they move it out to the government. God says, I've called you to be salt and light. Revival or ruin. Gideon was dead. And in verse 33, it came to pass. Look at this. Look at this. And it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead. That means he wasn't even cold yet. And as soon as he died, the children of Israel went right back to whoring after other gods. Not only did they go whoring after other gods, they actually called a god. They went and started serving Balaam, and then they made a god. Wait a minute, think about this. And they made this god, Baal Berith, their god. Now, everybody knows that the children of Israel are God's covenant people. Everybody knows that God brought them across through the Red Sea. Everybody knows that God fed them for 40 years in the wilderness. Everybody knows that God took Jericho with them. Everybody, and all these people knew that Gideon just won a mighty, mighty battle with them in recent history. And what did they do? They took it and they made a god. Not being made in the image of God, they made a god, Baal Berith. And that means, his name means the God of the Covenant. They gave him They gave Baal Berith the glory that they were supposed to be giving Jehovah. They said, oh, now this is the real God. Baal Berith is the real God. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbabel, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he has showed unto Israel. Church, last thing. You've got to make a decision. We have to make a decision. Either we're going to follow God and have revival, or we're going to follow man and some other false god, and we're going to end up in ruin, just like the children of Israel. 40-year cycles. You watch the book of Judges. 40-year cycles. Because, and it's like this for us. Everything is going well. Everything is going good. Churches, does anybody remember 9/11? Does anybody remember? Raise your hand. Do you remember 9/11? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Did you try to get in the church that next Sunday? You had to stand in line to get in the church. Because everybody thought, this is it. This is the end. Churches, wall to wall people. I was there. I saw it. Wall to wall people, just like the children of Israel, crying out, Lord, Lord, what's happening with our country? Oh, Lord, Lord, Lord. And then you let a 6 months go by. Oh, Lord, let you let a year go by. Oh, everything's cool. I'll see you when I get, I'll see you next emergency, God. I'll see you next emergency. Now you can go take a church of your choice. Stretch out. Leave yourself a little reserve sign on the seat so it'll be there when you come back next week. Because now we feel we don't need God. Got a little money in our pocket. Got a little education. Home life is on track. Don't forget, God, it's Super Bowl Sunday. I would be there, but it's Super Bowl Sunday. Church, the Bible says, 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, men, the man, Christ Jesus. Revival or ruin? You going to follow Jesus or you going to follow a false God? You follow Jesus, and my prayer is that everybody here will make a choice, because we need revival. Before our nation needs revival, we need revival in our home. And before we need revival in our home, we need revival in our churches. We need to have folks sitting and listening to the word of God, the pure word of God. And that's entirely up to you and I. If you want it, if you want it, here's the message for your friends. Here's the message for your family. There's only one mediator, only one mediator between God and men. And that's the man, Christ Jesus. Today, I'm making an offer to everybody here. If you want revival, I know a man named Jesus. And the Bible tells me that he loved us so much. He wanted to keep us from ruin so desperately that the Bible says that he came according to Scripture. He hung on the cross according to Scripture. He was crucified and he was in the grave for 3 days. And the Bible says at the end of those 3 days, he got up with all power of heaven and earth in his hand. He said, I will, in one swift move, I will take you from ruin to revival if you just believe that I did what I said I did and I am who I say I am. That's how simple salvation is, y'all. If you believe him, the Bible says, if you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. I'm making this offer to everybody here today. If you don't know him in the pardon of your sin, today, right now, right here, would you please make a decision to let God bring revival into your life? God bless you.